Till we pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commend ourselves to you tonight, knowing that without you we can do nothing, but with you all things are possible, especially in the fact of your presence, Lord, as you said to Mary, that with the possibility of God becoming man, redemption can come by the human race, just exactly as your word said, yet it was God doing it all along. So, Father, we pray as Mary learned her position and what she could do, we pray we'll learn ours. While we can satisfy your heart of love and live according to truth, Lord, be one with you, one with each other, walk in the light, having fellowship. Increase our knowledge tonight, dear Lord, we pray, that we might serve you more satisfactorily and be of a benefit in your kingdom and fulfill the purpose that you put upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, continuing the greatest battle ever fought, in introducing his subject, Brother Branham informs us that the first battle that ever took place was in heaven when Michael and his angels warred against Satan and his angels. And this battle that started in heaven descended to earth, and Satan warred against man. It is immediately understood that this war, which started in heaven, is not against man per se, but a war against God, even as it was in heaven before Satan was cast out. It is estimated that one-third of the heavenly host took sides with Satan. Since history can only evaluate this battle at the Great White Throne, we are not able to say how many of mankind or the so-called human race will fight against God and take the devil's side. Now let us understand a basic principle or truth about the first war in heaven. It is this: Satan appealed to God's intelligent creation that it should listen to him, Satan, believe him, Satan, and follow him. God also made an appeal. A vast number listened to Satan's words and decided to believe Satan and thereby follow him. The battle on earth is identical today, and all who know the Genesis story of Adam and Eve know how God appealed to them by his word, and then Satan came along and appealed to them by his vain words, and they listened to Satan and believed him and followed him. It is very evident that both God and the devil appeal to the minds of both angels and men, for the mind is the instrument or organ of thinking, contemplation, and decision. Thus the prophet made an acute observation when he said that a war must have a location for it, for the onslaught of the war, and that battleground is the mind of man. God and Satan are both making inputs into the mind of man and wanting to control it. Man must decide to whom he will listen and thereby confirm his destiny as being on God's side or the devil's side, one with God or one with Satan. It's according to the word. At this point, Brother Branham explains from the Bible how living, intelligent, integrated man operates as a tripartite creature and makes decisions for or against God. It's well to read again his opening thoughts on this on page 14, paragraph 5, but before we do, let us recall at the opening of the seven seals, he reversed the order of soul and spirit so that though the spirit can well be more operative than the soul, it is in the soul where decisions are finally made. Those decisions determine whom we are following. It is in the soul where we believe God's word or disbelieve God's word to either confirm or disaffirm. It is not a matter of rejecting God, nor necessarily rejecting out of hand God's word, but disbelieving it as it was as it is revealed at that time. Now, remember Brother Branham took Larkin's thoughts on body, soul, and spirit using that formula that Larkin laid out, which, of course, we see is quite scriptural, very scriptural. But later on, after the opening of the seals, he changed the order from body, spirit, and soul. And so when I start reading now, I'm going to stay with what he determined from God as to be the actual divine order. And, of course, you know that the Spirit is on the outside. That's how Brother Branham could preach the anointed ones of the end time, where people had a hard job figuring how in the world could anybody, like Judas, in the name of the Lord, with the power of God, heal the sick, raise the dead, and do all those things that Judas did and people are doing today, and they're not even born again. They're simply anointed by the Holy Ghost, because it is evident then that the Spirit of God can come upon the spirit of man. And then those things are operative. So Brother Branham, speaking of man as a tripartite being, body, spirit, and soul, he says the human being is made up like just like a grain of wheat. It's a seed, and the human being is a seed. Physically, you're the seed of your father and mother, and the life came from the father, and the pulp came from the mother. So the two together, the egg, the blood comes together, and in the blood cell is life, and in there it begins to develop, making the child. Now this, of course, will be disputed. This formula here laid down will be disputed of any physiologist, anybody that's in, you might say, in the understanding of what you may say is the physical structure. Doctors will disagree, and I've had people write me about. Now, the actual simple truth of the matter is this, that it is true that the male sperm contains the life. But remember, even though the male has the life, so to speak, the egg of the woman is also living in the sense that it is not a dead substance, or the life, or the other sperm could not join itself to it. It has a life there, but as Brother Branham taught you concerning a child formed in the womb, as before it drops down, it's kicking and jerking, muscles and nerves. It is not a true living entity. That's that life or that spirit that God allows must come in it. All right, we're looking at the sperm. Now, this is easy to understand. You heard me say dozens of times, I suppose, at least a dozen times, how that when the Bible said, let the earth bring forth the beast of the field and so on, there's no such thing that could happen. It's the same as what happened to man. That thing which was spirit and not able to be seen and contacted and understood in the sense of the dynamics of substance as we know substance had to put on a form. Okay, the sperm in itself as a little teeny bits of substance is nothing. It's the life that's in it. So therefore, it's a life that is in that joins with the and takes the substance and joins with the other substance that brings forth the child, or there'd be no child. So it's not a matter of disregarding this and making this some scientific treatise. It's understanding what a prophet says from God in order to know what is the truth. We don't care two bits what a doctor says or a scientist said until he can actually produce a life. When he can actually produce a life from nothing or from simple protein that of itself doesn't contain life, like a rock can contain protein. Now, that sounds strange, but it's true. That's why they're looking at things now and say there could be life on the moon some time ago. There could be life here. They're a bunch of screwball idiots. You know, yet people take their hats off and this and that, and then they'll take their hats off to a priest. Oh, God. Well, hallelujah. One day it'll be over, and my soul won't be vexed, and your soul won't be vexed. You know, people can be born stupid, but it's strange they seem to improve on it. Like the fellow said, you're sure stupid. Yeah, he said, it took me a long time to get this way. So we're looking at what Brother Branham said here to be perfectly correct, if you understand what his thinking is and what he's really talking about. Now, any seed is a shell on the outside. The inside is pulp, and inside the pulp is a germ of life. See, he's expressing it beautifully. Well, that's the way we're made. We're body, spirit, and soul. Now, I'm reading this the way he changed it after the seals. Not body, soul, spirit, but body, spirit, soul. The outside body, the shell, the inside of that, the conscience and so forth, is the spirit. And inside of the spirit is the soul. And the soul governs all the other. Well, why? Because he said in it's the power of choice. The final estimation is down to the soul, because it says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So therefore, the final decision, or what you really are, is vested in your soul. That's why he said you're allowed a spirit of God, but it's not of God. You're allowed it by God when you're born, but it is not of God. What you have of God is already predetermined, that gene in your soul, whether you came down from the serpent or whether you came down from Adam, just that simple. You know, let's face it. Now, if you'll sit down when you get home and draw three little rings, you'll find that the outside body has five senses whereby it contacts things. That is, see, taste, feel, smell, hear. That's the five senses that control the human body. Inside of the body is a spirit. And that spirit is controlled by imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affections. Those are the things that control the spirit. But the soul has only one sense. Oh, let's get it. The soul has one sense, and that sense dominates either faith or doubt. In other words, that's where the soul hangs as to its actual value and its paramount a work. That's exactly right. And there's only one avenue to it. That's free moral agency. All right? So now in the soul, it has the power to believe or to doubt. Now it says you can, and he puts you in the picture. Well, it's really understood here then, when you're talking about the you, the real you, is that predestinated germ within the soul. What you're looking at, see? Now remember, Adam, as not righteous, but as an innocent, straight from the hand of God, individual, and his wife stepped down from him, had that choice. Now, you can't deny it. He had the choice to accept faith or doubt. Believe in the word or doubt the word. Now, Eve, we know, did. And we know that Adam began thinking by terms of the body and what contributed to the body in the sense realm, then got to reasoning, and that began playing more and more and more upon the body where the temptation lay, the physical temptation, and he got involved with her. Of course, there's a spiritual element there, too, where he didn't want to lose her. And he knew that God said that he would leave God for her. Now, there's only one avenue to it. That's free moral agency. You can accept doubt or you can accept faith. Either one you want to work on. Now, that's a very tough statement there. And I think it's one that we don't like to countenance. I think it's one we don't want to actually take as serious and say, all right, I've got to toe the line on that one. We're a little bit too pedantic. We are not necessarily experiential enough. We're too theoretical and not experiential. Now, I say experiential because the point is I don't think we should be experimental, because experimental means it might work and it might not. Experiential means that you'll experience something. So we're experiential concerning the Word of God, hopefully. Therefore, Satan began at the principal part to cause the soul of man to doubt God's Word. God began at the principal part to lay his word in that soul. Well, that's true, because man became a living soul. Then he began talking to the soul. There you are. That's what does it. Of course, we see here then that the body has a brain and sensors to get information. We hear the word via the senses and the brain, and it goes to the mind or the spirit part. The spirit part determines what we'll do with that word. And that's pretty well what you see in the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, if the church right now could be put together and knitted together, now watch, in such a way that every person would be in one accord with not one shadowed out anywhere, there would not be a feeble person in our midst. In another 5 minutes, there would not be anybody here desiring the Holy Ghost, but what would receive it if we could just get that certain thing fixed. Now, that's what we preached all these years that I have had the full job of instructing you, being with you. What little I can do as a pastor, but as a teacher, this is where we have stood. And we're hoping to see someday, and not too long, the dynamization of the word that is preached in this pulpit that you believe that we receive from the prophet, especially with my understanding. We then, if we are the true, garden of the Lord, with the proper, as Brother Man said, fertilizer, the right elements, we got the seed sown in there, the rain and the sun is going to bring it forth. It's going to bring forth a true wheat, positively in the resurrection. We're looking for these things. So he says here, if the whole church, the church right now, could be put together and knitted together in such a way that every person would be in one accord. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the mind, where Paul himself said that you might be of one mind. Now, we know that you cannot be of one mind, basically, in the components or the parts, unless we are strictly of one mind in the real revelation as it comes from the prophet. Because all these other things will fail to take their proper position without your true word. We could find ourselves in a sort of a false anointed never-never land. If you could get that certain thing fixed, that's the fixing of the mind fixed upon the word of God. Now, there's where the battle begins, right in your mind. Now, you remember, it's not Christian science, which is mind over matter. Now, here's the difference. Our minds accept the life which is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that brings the light. Now, Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy said there's no more efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ than the blood of a rooster. They're completely conked out heathen. They haven't got a prayer. They haven't got a chance. They couldn't even be foolish virgin, not as far as I can see. They would have to qualify absolutely serpent seed to do what they're doing. Now, let's be honest. I'm not a judge, but the word is the judge or it's not the judge. If we cannot take the word and let it stand there as to what the word says, then there's something wrong with us. Love is a phony two-bit thing. It's not a love toward God. It's a love toward stupidity, the very thing that Satan wants in. But I want you to see these things. Christian Science does not believe that Jesus Christ was God. Well, he was God and he was also man. They couldn't see. Remember Brother Branham brought that out to you. Christian Science when we came to him. Now, here's what we do. Our minds accept the fact. We don't say there's no such thing as cancer because there is cancer. We don't say there's no such thing as sin because there is sin. We don't say there's no such thing as death because there is death. How stupid can you get? You see a guy keel over and rot and decay. Oh, man. My mind bogs at the stupidity. We accept these things. The mind accepts the life which is the Word of God. There's a conduit, the life coming through it. And it's the Word of God that brings the life. Now listen, he said, just your thought doesn't bring the things to pass that you want to be brought to pass. Just your thought doesn't do it. But the Word of God brought it, but the Word of God, it's not mind power now, but the Word of God, brought in the channel of your thought is what does it. So you see, it's not mind power. It's where your mind is suffused with the Word of God, which contains life and power. See, it's not the thought, as Christian Science makes it, mind or matter. No, that isn't it. But your mind accepts it and grasps it. See? That is what the Word of God has to say about it. What is your mind controlled by? Your spirit. Now, actually, Brother Branham could be saying here, your mind is controlled by your soul. And I put soul in here to read it that way, your soul. And your soul catches the Word of God, and that's the thing that's got life in it. It brings life into you. Because we're looking at the fact that the word must get down into the soul. It must be a word soul. It cannot be a word, cannot be a soul without a word. Now, if it doesn't get down in the soul, the most it can do is simply anoint your spirit. Now, it says it brings life into you. So the conduit is the Word of God. Now, here's we're reading from where we left off at. Oh, brother, when that takes place, what takes place? When your mind accepts and grasps the Word. So that the mind is now controlled by the Word and not by the Spirit, wherein lies your reasonings and your imaginings and your affections and all those things, but where it's controlled and deals with only the Word. When that takes place, that life in the Word comes through that Word channel. That's what's happening. And then the Word of God is manifested in you. Now watch again. Oh, brother, when that takes place, what he's talking about up here, not mind over matter, but the mind controlled by the Word of God, when life comes down that Word channel, as the Word of God comes into you, the Word of God is manifested in you. Then he explains that statement he made by the Scripture, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will and it will be done. So what we're looking at then, here is this particular manner in which a life of faith can be absolutely manifested to the extent that God takes over and will really bring forth what that promise gave us. So he's saying here now, oh brother, when that takes place, when life comes down that channel into you, the Word of God is manifested in you, and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will, it'll be done for you. That little verse here, if you abide in me, is the same as he says up here, oh brother, when that takes place, when that word of God supersedes everything that is in you as a composite person, an integrated, balanced, so-called human being, but you can put that all aside, then what you ask will be done. Now, let's go to the Bible and we'll see again how that was done by a certain man called Abraham, because he is our example. the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, and the 13th verse, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So that's the truth. If you don't know, you're not supposed to make a U-turn. There's no law against making a U-turn. You can make all the U-turns you want. Now, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. Now watch the definition of God. He quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Now that's the definition Abraham had to have in his hour, because he needed his body quickened, because seminally speaking, he was dead. He was a dead duck anyway, because he had to have the child by Sarah, and she was barren. Then the day came when she wasn't only barren, she was also dead as far as reproduction was concerned, because there was no ova coming down at all. She'd gone through her time of life, and the whole thing was, they were both finished. Now, so therefore he was looking in his hour to be quickened. And he knew that God called things which are not as though they were. So he was forced to go around saying, I'm a young man, my wife is a young woman, we're going to have a baby. Now you could say what you want, but that's what you're looking at. And this is where we find that the people who understand confession and faith are 100% right. You're not making God a liar, you're making God true. Let every man be a liar, let God be true. Now watch. And being not weak in faith. Now that's one thing we never ever really realize, that faith is the greatest power in the world. It's a spark that turns the Holy Ghost on, which dominates the universe. And being not weak in faith. How can you be weak in faith if God gave you the faith for the promise? Because he couldn't give you a promise unless you had the faith, because God would be unjust. Now watch, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now 100 years old, he'd come to this place of just having to believe. He staggered not at the promise of God to unbelief. Now notice in there, he made a decision. He had the power of decision made it, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice that his faith took another turn. He wasn't weak in faith, he was strong in faith. I wasn't just neutral, hanging on the wire, hoping he'd get there. Said he had an abundance of faith. And he was giving God the glory. Giving God the glory for what? What he's going to get. Who God was and what God said. And being fully persuaded. Now notice, the full persuasion did not come until this time. It was a process. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. In other words, he came to the place where you and I come to all the time. Can this actually be done in the face of what the doctors have said and what I know to be my own true condition? Now I see, being not weak in faith, and because he wasn't weak in faith, and only because he was not weak in faith, it was that allowed him the privilege of not considering his own body now dead, or thoroughly perceiving or attempting to find some little pill or some potion or something that he might possibly work on that do him some good in this particular instance. You can get all the books you want on aphrodisiacs and so on. It isn't going to work. Dead is dead. See? So the body doesn't function. Okay, staggered not at the promise of God's trumpet. In other words, he didn't get bugged about himself. He didn't get bugged about anybody else. He came to a full persuasion. And I suppose his full persuasion was like the apostles. Live or die, sink or swim. To whom should we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. In other words, here I am to the place where I'm the weakest, lousiest place in my life. what looks like could never happen. I'm standing on that now, and that's all there is to it. I've made my decision. Everything else is hogwash. And that's where we stand on our perfect faith tonight, in this message. You come to the place of what, in the eyes of the people, is a ridiculous fatalism. Well, Abraham, you ought to know better. Well, you birds, don't, what'll you birds listen to, you crazy Branhamites? Don't you know that everybody down through the years, they've always had somebody think he's Elijah? Well, that doesn't mean anything that Elijah isn't going to come. Somebody's got to be right. You say, what if we aren't right? It's sure going to be wonderful to know who is right, because brother, sister, the demonstration we've seen, I don't think is going to be equal by anybody. Any future, I don't look at Israel's back in the homeland. Just remember that. Remember that. When Israel's back in the homeland, that's resurrection time. Resurrection cannot come until Elijah comes. I don't care what anybody says. No way, shape, and form. Because Jesus Christ has got to come back to pick up the living that were dead. So they don't know what they're talking about. We do know. We're Abraham. Being fully persuaded what he promised, he had performed. And therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness, not for his sake alone, but it was also imputed to him for us. That's the thing, you see, for our sake. And for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord in the dead. And we do believe on him because he's here now, and we recognize him. All right. Abraham, of course, did not stagger at the word of God. He was fully persuaded, and the word persuade means to yield and assent to. Yield assent to. See, just assent to. In other words, you yield your decision to that. If you are persuaded, you've yielded and assent. Now see, that's your decision. We're not like James 1:5-8, that said a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. He's got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, this to me is that Abraham didn't stagger, which means to be at strife with oneself or doubt, hesitate, or waver, as in James. He yielded himself to the faith which was in his life given him by God. He kept with it until one day he came to the place where he was absolutely victorious concerning this one promise. See? In other words, you're looking at the practice faith. Practice faith. You're looking, in other words, practice your faith. Stick with it. Now, speaking of this word coming down with the life in it through us, is epitomized, or it's the explanation of you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask what you will and be done. Then what does that do? From the middle of the heart, which is the soul, there goes forth the living word feeding every channel. Now, when Abraham got to that place, every channel was filled with the life of that word. In other words, there was nothing now formed against him, but the word was forming everything for him. See? Now, the trouble is, we're standing in here with a lot of doubt trying to accept what's out there. Now, he said, in our hearts, in here, inside, we're standing in here, we're looking out at things, and we're trying to bring them into ourselves. We're looking at them, but there's too much doubt in here to believe that we will have an association with God himself so that he will do these things for us. There's too much doubt in there. Now he said, you've got to stop that and come down that channel with the true word of God, then it goes out itself automatically. Now that's got to stop by the feeding of the soul inwardly by the word of God, the constant application in the face of all these senses and material things out here and these inner spiritual conflicts we have. Then when that word is in there, it becomes automatic. Now, I've known for years that certain things become automatic. I discussed that with Brother Branham one time concerning his own ministry, and I've seen it in little parts of mine. When you get into a certain element or a groove, there becomes an automatic way in life. That's what you call habit. Now, all life really, in a vulgar definition, and it's too bad it's a vulgar definition, which I mean is crude, crass, and terribly true. We are nothing but habit patterns. Every single one of us. We are nothing but a conglomeration of habit patterns. And those habit patterns, I'm afraid, is exactly what causes all of our complexes, and we're all going around feeling sorry for ourselves and ducking the issue. I got a complex. You bunch of liars. Let me tell you flat. Let me tell you right to your faces. Because I admit it myself. I don't have one cotton-picking complex. I'm just lazy. That's all. I just won't face up to doing the right thing. Now, you're stunned. And I'm just good. I got my stun gun out.
old stingrays here, floating in the waters, getting you swimmers, and you're all belly up. And I don't care. I got no pity for you, because I can't pity myself and get away with it. Start obligating yourself just a few times, and you'll watch what happens to you. That's what's wrong with kids. No discipline anywhere. They're not taught disciplines. As you know, the old scripture, the scripture speaks, the scripture doesn't. People talk of disciplines. The discipline of suffering. There's a discipline of loving. There's a discipline of yielding. There's a discipline of bearing. There's a discipline of forbearing. Just begin to start. You know what I mean? I'm telling you the truth. You watch how the complex begin to go. Complex is just, I know there can be such a thing as a complex on the grounds you've been hurt, I've been hurt, but look, that ain't nothing, you still gotta live. Show you a man alive, you say, well, I've been really done bad by. It sure hasn't hurt your mouth any. You can sit down a big bowl of ice cream with 40 kinds of poisons. Eat the fat, you can't get in your pants or dresses. There's no such thing, brother, sister, as this talk of a complex. What did Brother Branham tell that woman that had a complex because her mother died when she was a little tiny girl and her dad just had to bathe her and take care of her, and she got a husband, she got a father complex, so she married an older man. She couldn't even have a proper relation with him. So Brother Branham, what did he tell her to do? He said, go down and buy some nice negligees and start acting like a young woman with a nice husband. Well, the complex didn't give it that easy. She should have done a long time ago. There's no complex. No real complex. No, I can't buy this stuff. Now, I'd be up here, maybe I got an answer at the white throne that's here already. But I still can't change my preaching on it. I can't do it. Now, there's such a thing that you got trouble with complex in the ground, like Brother Branham had a drunken father, not have you. Now, that had a lot of nerves. But he could stand in the pulpit so sick, and nobody know one thing about it. Being torn apart by people with their needs, so terribly nervous, just ready to spin out of his mind. And except once in a while he looked like an animal hunted by people. He never was unkind to anybody, never said one thing to anybody, never hurt anybody. So you see, all this talk of complexes to me. Well, I'm my own worst critic on that one. I got to admit it. I tell the truth the best I can. I really do try to tell the truth up here. You've got to take what the Word of God says. There's no such thing as the big complex goes out the window, everything else. Start taking that Word of God. In peace, I got a complex that can't meet people. The Bible says, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. I got a complex, can't make friends. You hypocrite, you. The Bible told you go make friends. Ha! I sure got you there, didn't I? There's not one psychological law anybody tells you, but I can find the Bible and prove to you the Word of God. If that law cannot be found in this Bible, it is not a true law. It's a life and pit of hell. Some stupid so-called science, who needs it? All right. Now, we're looking at this channel here. He says here, then what does that do? From the middle of the heart, which is the soul, there goes forth the living Word feeding every channel. The trouble of it is we're standing in here with a lot of doubt trying to accept what's out there. In other words, there's indecision going back and forth, doubting this and that, and we're trying to still get what we say is available to us by the good God who would do good things for us. You've got to stop that and come down that channel. In other words, you've got to stop that and start working that channel the way the Word of God tells you to do it, which is start feeding the Word of God into there until it takes hold and begins to work itself automatically. In other words, there's life in it. You don't need to try to supply the life. The life is in it. All you need to do is keep supplying the Word to the conduit and supplying the Word to the soul down in there, and the Word will come forth. Now, he said, it's what's on the inside, that's the thing that counts, is the inside. Satan's approach is from the inside. In other words, he wants to keep you doubting in there when we shouldn't be. Now, to me here, this is when we can place this perfect revelation with the Word, and we have a double witness, as it says in Hebrews 6. And I'm talking about this in the sense of the message, the perfect faith that came by the perfect Word of God. And in the 13th verse of chapter 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured and obtained the promise," and I had to, now notice this, it what God says here, and then Abraham had to become patient. And remember, the process of patience is intensifying the faith that lies within us. You begin intensifying everything in your spiritual being. Now, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now, the greatest of all is God. He said men swear by the greater. They take the bigger thing to contain the lesser. "Now, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which we enter with that within the veil," with the foreign sinner. Now I'm looking at that in this respect. That God didn't only give his word to Abraham, he came down and confirmed that word to Abraham. And that's where we're at today. God came down and confirmed his word to us. God just not only having given a word, but he swore by himself. In other words, God came down and made visible or open his own oath, which was his word. We have a double confirmation in that God did it, and then God witnessed to it. Now, that's the kind of faith we have concerning this end time message. And that's that perfect faith. And yet, Brother Branham is not talking about that perfect faith. He's talking more about the faith, which is a perfect faith God gives us, how you and I can use it in the approach to life in certain problem areas. All right. Now, he said it's on the inside here where you got to get that built up, because it's in the soul where decision lies. So let's feed the soul. Let's get down in there and fortify the soul. All right. Now, he illustrates what we said up here. You've got to come down that channel with the true word of God. What channel? The channel of the mind to the spirit to the soul. Get it right down in there. So it'll come back and then spread through your life. Back from the soul to the spirit to the mind out here. And you stand right there waiting as sons of God. And God begins to move for you. Why? Because it's on the inside. Now, he said it's the inside. Now you say, I don't steal. I don't drink. I don't do such things as that. That has nothing to do with it, see? It's the inside, see? No matter how good you are, how moral you are, how truthful you are, how things are, those things are respected, of course, but Jesus said, except a man be born again. Now, he's illustrating here, a man that's not born again, manifesting these nice qualities, moral qualities, good qualities, I don't steal, I don't drink, I don't lie, don't curse, Don't do work on Sunday. Don't do this, don't do that. He said, that's all good. And you respect those things. That's good. But you know, something's got to happen inside. You got to be born again. See? See, there's got to be something happen inside. If you don't, that's artificial put on. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't smoke. Now, it's not artificial to the man or the person claiming it. It's artificial in the sight of God. And according to God's word, it's got to be in you. If you don't, that's artificial put on, because down in your heart, you desire to do it anyway. Now, you understand what he's saying here. The desire to do these things has got to go. Now, it's not that you can't be overcome at times, but you certainly wouldn't be habitual. Because habitual means... You're doing it because it's in there to do it. Now, this other fellow, it's in there to do it, but he doesn't do it because he's something bothering, like his conscience or something he's been taught or something, or the law. Like the fellow said, he's not ashamed to steal, I'm just ashamed to get caught. You know, I think that's very good, very well put. So, here it is. A conscientious moral life, though good, does not predicate faith. Faith takes the word received as her ultimate. So we get our eyes off of ourselves and our works and on the word that declares what God will do for us. Now, conduct apart from spiritual light by the word is legalism, or only self-discipline of a sort of a conscientious individual. So now he said, as the inside has to be born again for you to be a Christian, so that you lose the desire to do the wrong thing, so you can be tempted. There are ways people fall. They do fall. But it's not habitual. Unless you've been taught wrong, like these two sore birds that talk about polygamy and that kind of stuff. Like, I wonder what they taught in the day of Paul when that young fella had his father's young wife. Sure must have got some rotten teaching somewhere, because the whole church, well, the church didn't do anything about it. Pretty skunky up, didn't he? Same smelly thing right here today. All right, it can't be artificial. It's got to be real, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. As it tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it brings it out. There's the work of the Spirit and your own spirit, see? There's only one avenue that can come down to get something really real, not artificial, and that's by way of free moral agency, come into your soul by your thoughts. Now, in other words, you can have this on the inside by open invitation and discipline, or you can throw it. It's that simple. It's up to you. Brother Branham says here, explaining it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you say this mountain move, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. You get it, there you are. See, there's the battleground. Okay, it cannot be artificial. Can't be a put on. It's got to be real, coming from within, from the source that produces reality. If the source that produces reality is not there, you have a false fountain. You're bringing forth a false thing, even though it can look like the real thing. Now, that's it. The real baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, got to be real. And there's only one avenue that you can get reality. And that's up to you to make a decision. What are you going to put down into your soul by your thinking? All right? This can only mean one thing. Word thoughts must be given the track of our minds, day and night, as it says in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's go back and look at it. Now, this is something, brother, sister, that lines up with the third chapter of the book of Malachi, the people coming together. So let's read. 6-9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way thou shalt talk, and when thou liest down, talk to your wife. The word. Last thing at night, and first thing in the morning getting up, talk the word. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, for they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. You make a little box, and you put the word of God in it, and you dangle it here in your eye, right here. So just like you're maybe under stress all day long. Yeah, you're supposed to be stressed by the word of God. I'll use the term stress. Actually, it means really to make you aware of, but you're stressed. And upon your hand, making you know that you think the word of God and you do the word of God. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 11, take 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. Now that word can be and, which it could be a preposition, even in your soul. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes, always looking to the word of God, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you'll write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children multiplied, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give to them as days of heaven upon earth. In other words, you want to make the millennium at the end time? For if you shall diligently keep all these commands that I command you do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Now, how in the world can you know you love the Lord your God until you go through the process of Romans, the 5th chapter, which is obeying the Word of God, keeping the promise before your eyes, until God begins to magnify and His faith and love in us. As I said on Sunday, there's nobody really loves the Lord unless he suffers. You simply, that is one of the most ridiculous things anybody can say. It's a spiritual factor. It hasn't got a thing to do with your senses. In fact, your memory and those things will go against it. But there's no way to ever have love and to see the thing grow except in that way. Now, 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, I have commanded you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all those nations before you, your gout and your arthritis and your myopic condition, fungus between your toenails, anything else. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. Every scripture you want to stand on, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river of the Euphrates, even at the uttermost sea shall be your coast. In other words, you'll get it. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you upon, and the dread of you upon all the land you'll tread upon, as he said to you, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. How are you going to know them unless you listen to them and put them in your heart? And a curse if you obey not the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. It will come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and so on, to possess it, thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Like I said, I've said many a times, there's one of the major prints of the Bible, blessing, cursing, and so on. Okay. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgment which I set before you this day. All right? Let's go now to Matthew. What do I want here? Matthew 23, I got written down here. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and said to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they sit there and they try to interpret Moses to you. We're Moses, we're the lawgivers. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one finger to remove them. But all their works they do before men to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, in other words, the little boxes they put up here. Enlarge the borders of garments, you know, walk like Aaron and the priests. And love the uppermost rooms of the feasts and the chief seats of synagogues. Greetings in the marketplace. Love to be called rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. So what we look at here is the fact that God wants a people, like Brother Branham described already, not like the Pharisees and scribes, but they've got to have something inside them that's truly motivating. Now, also it is evident we become the Word of God by the constant receiving of it and deliberately opening ourselves to it and closing ourselves to all else. That's what you're looking at here. For Brother Branham equates what he said here, to come into the soul by your thinking, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you say to this mountain, move, and don't doubt. In other words, you cannot be double-minded. You get nowhere. You cannot move the Word of God back and forth. In other words, the Christian who becomes immovable starts by making the Word of God immovable to him. If he moves it back and forth this way and that, he gets nowhere. See? There's the battleground, right there. Now, he says, if you'd only get that started first. In other words, here's where you start if you want to embark upon a life of faith, just a real life of faith as Christians, adding to it a life of manifested faith, where you know that the promises of God are real to you. In other words, it's not pie in the sky and millennium down the road, but as one fellow said, it's a bit of heaven to get to heaven in. It's manifestation that makes you to know there's manifestation down the road. In other words, in plain English, how in the world can anybody, God will raise the dead if he doesn't heal the sick? That's the most stupid thing under creation. If I cannot lift 10 pounds, be assured I cannot lift 40 pounds. How could you trust God to raise the dead if he didn't heal the sick? Well, if God said, I won't heal the sick, but I'll raise the dead, then you've got something to work on. But if God says, I heal the sick as a witness to raising the dead, then you've got to be a blasphemer to deny the healing power of God. Then turn around and say you believe God's going to raise you out of the grave. Hogwash, you cotton picking liar sitting there. Devil's got you just where he wants you. You know, talking like that. Yeah, you and I might not get healed. That's our own fault. Many times it's our fault. A lot of people aren't healed. Like Brother Brandon said, get your thinking all lined up. That's, he said, what would happen in this church if 10 people really got on the ball? I wouldn't say the rapture necessarily take place, because we might not be tuned into that certain area. But we could be tuned into healing. I tell you, Franklin, brother, when we had Brother Branham in Lima in 1957, I got the church together, the little Baptist group I was pastoring at that time, little independent group, because we got independent. We got a little charter, everything else. All right, we began praying. We began praying chain prayer months ahead. We allocated from 5 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night. And as the meetings came closer, every single night, prayer was going up in groups. And we asked God for certain specific things. We got every single one. Every single answer. There wasn't one case Brother Branham called out, to my knowledge, that wasn't absolutely healed. The gift of healing operated for the first time in 5 years. And I knew then what faith can do. People, by prayer, getting in there, just going before God. Not working themselves up, but laying themselves open to the life that is in the Word. You don't have to work up anything. What you got to do is work yourself down, so God can work. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. He's used to work before and I'm doing it. In other words, I used to be doing all the things, working things up. No, let's step aside and let God work through the channels of the soul by the living Word. That's what Brother Branham did. You have prayer lines. I've seen them. Women come to them line, those lines, and they were the worst offenders of all. I saw one woman there, she had her knee straight and she bucking like a bronco. There's no doing a sunfish and the whole bit. And I thought, my, if they could throw a saddle on her, he'd make $1 million in the rodeo. Just a bucking and a hooting and everything, and it was ridiculous. Brother, I just stand there and buck by. What nonsense is that, trying to work something up? If you want to work anything, work down. Learn to get out of the way. That's the thing. God puts a great premium on himself as being a source of peace, serenity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Making me to lie down in green pastures. Even beside the still waters, restoring my soul. Get right to the place. You don't need to worry about anything. He's the shepherd. So he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not dying. That's trials and tribulations, a literal place in Israel. See, the enemy right there. And he prepares the table in the presence of my enemies. You can sit right down in the presence of any and say, well, Mr. Devil, and you guys bug me. I'm too busy even having a good time. Buzz off. 3 times a year, all the males went up to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, the women were left home with no protection. Never in history was Israel attacked once at those times. The Philistines just buzzing around trying to get... God just wouldn't let the Philistines buzz around and do one thing. The Moabites, the Amorites, all them skunkies out there, Canaanites. Filthy bunch of birds. Israel began to sin. That's when the trouble came in. They didn't do this. If you'd only get that started first. We're so anxious to see things done. Or to get something from God, plain English. We're so anxious to do something for God, or get something from God. Now, speaking of the little girl that was lying there. The little lady's so anxious, no doubt anxious to live, she wants to be well. Others are here who want to be well. And when we hear about that case like the doctor, the resurrection of the dead, in other words, the doctor saw things that right before his eyes transpired in Brother Man's ministry, dead rate, everything else, the great mighty things that our God has done, then we're anxious. See, we hear witness and testimony, now we're anxious. We want something done. And the thing of it is, we try to reach through these senses to grab a hold of something here, like conscience, which I'll be a better person. This should happen, that, you know what I mean? You begin formulating your own standard of how this thing works, your own principle. It doesn't work that way. And if it does, it's wrong. You're out of God's channels. If you'd only get that started first, what started first? It can't be artificial. It's got to be real. There's only one way it can be real. And that's by your own choice to let the Word of God come down into your soul. Your thoughts completely, your mind pregnant by the Word of God. See, because pregnancy means speaking of life, coming to maturity. As a man thinks, and in his thinking, he will speak to God, and the prayer will be answered. Do that first, Brother Branham said. Don't get all anxious, and don't try to do it any other way. Now, this here shows to me the necessity of imbuing our minds with all we can learn from the Word on the subject as a source of faith, then acting on it. Now, like one fellow came to me one time and said, Brother Vail, Brother King wants you to pray for him because he's got a bad situation financially. I said, I'll pray for him nothing. Why should I? I said, the man's got to learn how to get from God. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. Didn't say pray. It says give. And why are you going to pray? Now you better pray, God, give me an understanding how to give. Now that's different from healing. Books are written on the subject of spiritual prosperity, which I am not interested in. I told you how I've done it all the years, and I've told you, and that's all I'm going to do with. You take it from there. I'm not going to write a book for you, or anybody else, but books are written. I read those books. They couldn't tell me anything except the one precept God laid out, given shall be given. It also says, with what measure you meet. So don't listen to the whites. He's dead now. Say, oh, give it. The blacks were great on this grabbing it. Give a dollar and get 10 back. Or give a dollar and your white, your someone will die and leave you $1,000. I found this. You give dimes, you get dimes. You give quarters, you get quarters back. When you give dollars, you get dollars back. When you get tens, you get tens back. When you give twenties, you get twenties back. When you give fifties, you get fifties back. When you give thousands, you get thousands back if you're not a greedy scumbum. You're just learning God's ways. Because you can get mighty fat in the pocketbook and mighty dead spiritually. So you see, everything has a guard on it. Everything is careful. So what you do, you become imbued, and I become imbued with what we really want. Now, what we all really want to begin with is learn, as Brother Branham said, to get out of the way. And getting out of the way will bring just about every single thing we're talking about. But this Word of God following us, we should follow. See? So, all right. We get imbued with the Word of God, especially those things, that area in which we want to know more and more. Okay, so many people lots of times have misconstrued the Word. And I've been misunderstood in this matter by making altar calls. I said I wasn't much on an altar call. Not meaning that you shouldn't make an altar call, but somebody gets somebody by the arm and say, oh, Brother John, you know what? I and you have been neighbors all this time, and I love you, and so on. So come up to the altar here and get down here and get saved. What's he doing? I wish I had a blackboard here. I could show you what he's doing. He's trying to work through his spirit on affections. In other words, the human spirit actively engages now in his life on the basis of affection. And he really likes the man. He doesn't want to see the man lost. Certainly not. See? He said, that doesn't work. That's not the avenue. Certainly isn't. Maybe he's working in what? A memory. Through the sense of his spirit. Oh, Brother John, you had a wonderful mother. She died a long time ago. See? All right? He's appealing to this man, his memory, on the grounds of what a fine woman and a Christian his mother was. And so therefore now, he's going to use this as his byline to get this man down to the altar. And Brother Branham says, you can't do that. It's got to come down the line of free moral agency. You yourself let the Word of God bring you. You don't come because your mother was a good woman. In this case, it's been better. She's an old trollop. You see what I mean? Well, she better she's an old hussy somewhere. Ran off with several men. Just a scumbum. You see what he's driving at here? You can't go at this any other way than God's prescribed way. See? Look at... Oh, my. If you just read some of these sermons that I've read over my lifetime. I might have picked up a book one time by Sam Jones, supposed to be one of the greatest preachers ever lived in America. I finally got some of his sermons that were pretty good. But I got a book of his and they were nothing but tripe and hogwash. All he did is preach on dear old darling mother, dear old darling. What has dear old darling mother got to do? That's Catholicism. Dear old Mary, mother of Jesus then. Pray to mother of God. Hogwash. Who needs that tripe? I'm not downgrading motherhood. There's any, no, don't compare motherhood to Jesus Christ. Or some sentimental hogwash to the word of Almighty God. It won't work. That's what's wrong with the church. The word's not being preached. If we have the real word of God, tell me, how many are getting born again? Almost nobody, nothing, nowhere. How many converts did Jesus Christ have by the time he died? Well, you see, he had 11 apostles. Right. His mother, I think, was converted, no doubt. His father, no doubt. The brothers. A few others, maybe. I don't know what really happened. Can't care too much about it, but that's the way it went. Anyway, you had a wonderful mother. A memory, see, you can't do that. It's got to come down the line of premoral agents. You yourself let the word of God bring you. You don't come because your mother's a good woman. You don't come because you're a good neighbor. You come because that God calls you to come and you accept him on the basis of his word. That word, what means everything. Okay. This is premoral agency then, far as I can see. It is your power or decision to receive or reject the word revealed, the same as Eve did. Okay, let me read from Luke, the 13th chapter. We might begin to see something I think could maybe illustrate this a little bit. I'm not against dear old mother being born again, but listen, I ain't got a thing to do with it. I don't care how hard Eve prayed for Cain. Didn't do her any good. Huh? Certainly not. Luke 13:1, reading. There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In other words, the word of God is a clear-cut decision here. Never mind what you think about this fella, how God did his and God did that in judgment. Everybody's a sinner until he's born again. See? Now, that word means everything. That word, if you can get everything out of the way, all these inner components that deal in your soul and your spirit of themselves, what you're born with, all these senses, and just let the word come in. That word will produce just exactly what the word said. We have a prayer request here. We'll just read it later on. Now, the word, if you can get everything out of the way, all these components. Now, we are being admonished to keep pressing that word down inwardly by way of the mind into the spirit and down into the soul until the soul is word decided. Word decided. In other words, there's so much word in there that the preponderance of believing or the preponderance toward decision goes to faith. I'll believe. And then that life pushes back up to the spirit, to the mind, and the person is one with the word. There again is the case of Romans, the 4th chapter. The full persuasion. I am fully word when I have come to the place that I believe that word 100% concerning that for which it was given, which is Ephesians 1:17, which goes right to 23, which is a rapture. Resurrection and rapture. This is the same with this here. Now, I'm not going to major in a minor and minor in a major. We're going to stay with the elements of perfect faith although we're dealing with this faith here too. Here, see what it's covered over with. In other words, something is grown over the top of it, and thereby distorted it, covered it. He's saying, that's what he's saying here. You say, well now, you say these avenues of conscience and senses and and so forth don't have anything to do with it, Brother Branham. Certainly it does. In other words, here, he's not as though these avenues were, we were burdened with them, with these things, as though they were useless to us. We need them and we use them. But they are subservient to the Word and must never supersede the Word, and they must never be allowed to come against the Word, as though they counted in the face of the Word. It's like Rockefeller, billionaire, the old boy. He gave away dimes. Well, if I was a billionaire, that's all he'd give away too, because he couldn't be a billionaire and give it all away. So I can just see him, though he's like Spurge a bit. He wants to turn on the light, so he's got a big house. He turns on the light, and the light bill's $300 when everybody else is $25. Well, he's no problem, so I'm a billionaire. Well, that's what you're looking at here. You come to the place where your, where God's investment in you, because you've been a taker of His dividends, now begins to flourish, manifest themselves. Now, he says, certainly these things have something in our lives. But if you let the Word of God come in and then cover it over due to these avenues and these sensibilities and these things in your human nature, then that word cannot grow. It'll be a deformed word. You ever see a grain of corn planted in the ground and let a stick fall on it? It grows crooked. Anything that grows up because something has hindered it will be that way, see? Then if the word is allowed to mature, we will have spiritual affections, spiritual reasonings, spiritual imagination. Everything will become spiritual. I think that's how old men have dreams and young people have visions. Because it's a blanket categorization. It doesn't say you're going to be a seer to have a vision, a young prophet. It says young men don't have visions, young people. Actual visions. Older men have dreams. Spiritual now. The mind is not going through the convolutions of the chaos that mine goes through and yours goes through. I haven't had a spiritual dream for heaven knows when. I don't have much hopes either way I'm going. Not meaning to be facetious. But let's face it. people aren't taking the prophet's message seriously. Okay. Now he said, this sick falling over this, in other words, the Word of God being covered. Well, you don't understand that. They veiled the Word of God with their creeds and dogmas. The slashing sword of the prophet cut this under. People don't want it. How much time we got? No, 15. Oh, let's take one more paragraph here. Well, that's what's the matter with our Pentecostal faith today. We've let too many things hinder it. The faith that we've been taught, the Holy Spirit has been living in us. We've let too many things, looking at somebody else. The devil's always trying to point you to somebody's failure, but he tries to keep you away from the real testimony, the genuine, where there's no failure. He'll point you to a hypocrite sometime who went out impersonating something. The man didn't do it. He was just impersonating. But if it comes from the true source of the Word of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. It's got to stay. You see that, sis? Okay, that's it over here in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Let's look at it, what it says about the Word of God. Beginning at verse 3. Now, and he spake many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell with stony places where there had not much earth, came forth, sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched. They had no root, they withered away. Some fell amongst thorns, the thorns bumped and choked them down. Others fell in good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. Who's got ears to hear? Let him hear. What's he telling you? He's telling you that the seed depends on where it's sown and how it's treated. Plenty of sun, plenty of rain. But some fell on the old pavement, didn't do a thing. Birds came, guzzled, guzzled. A lot of people's hearts that way. They don't give it. They're not going to let the word in their heart. No, they already got their minds made up. They know too much. Hallelujah. Especially listen to me, they wouldn't, because I'm so vulgar, I guess. You know, I don't have that nice way about me. But I don't mind that. At least gets the job done the way I want it done. All right, these others, they too stony. Lots of rain. But just didn't do any good there. The earth wasn't deep enough. What was fine, but just wasn't enough to it. So they withered away. Thorns came along, the cares of this life choked them all out. But this other fellow, he really got to producing the Word. In other words, the Word of God was reproductive in its own right. The Word of God will reproduce itself given the chance. We don't need to try to reproduce it. We don't need to try to produce it. We just need to eat it. To fill our hearts and our minds. Fill our minds first in our hearts, not the hearts first. You fill your minds to the heart, then the heart to the mind. It goes down a physical or a mental faith, and it comes back a spiritual faith. See? People wouldn't even sit around here, the prophet. How are they going to get anything? Prophet deals with the Word. Oh, my. They don't know what a prophet is. Now, it must be accepted in the mind. That's the battle. It must be accepted in the mind. Then it is believed with the heart. Then the Word of God becomes a reality. Then every sense of soul and body is just scoured out by the Holy Ghost. Then your senses are of God. You're conscious of God. Everything that's godly flows through you. There's not a doubt anywhere. There's nothing can rise up. There's nothing can come up in the memory and say, I remember Miss Jones tried to trust God. Miss So-and-so, Miss Doe tried to trust God. Healing one time, she failed. See, if that channel's been cleared out, been purged, and been filled on the inside with the Holy Ghost, that doesn't even come in memory. You don't bother your memories full of the Word. No matter about Miss Jones and what she did, it's you and God together, nobody else but you two. He said the same thing in perfect faith. The kingdom of God is just you and you, just God and you, two of you. We know that's not true. There's the kingdom of God's whole bunch of us. But this hour it's that way. You bet. You and God standing alone. What do you do with it? There you are. There's your battle. All right. He's saying in here, it must be accepted in the mind. That's where the battle is. Now the battle is then to accept it. Then and only then is believed in the heart. Then and only then the Word becomes reality. Then and only then every sense and everything that's on these in these various principles and conduits that are in you normally, naturally, all scoured by the Holy Ghost, cleaned up. Now you can really love right, really judge right, really do things right, because the life of the Word's there. In other words, Word inspired and dynamized, and we become Word manifested or Word manifestors. Maybe not recognized except by God, but we are just the same. We are those people. These people now here that Brother Branham speaks of are spiritually one with the Word and from the Word, all of God, no longer we that are doing it. Now notice, it is seen here that the mind can turn our spirits spiritual and no longer carnal. Let's find out if that's true. Of course it's true. You know I wouldn't tell you a lie. Talk about the mind. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon the heart. Why? Because it's upon the mind. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all with open faith beholding, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying there? Remove the veil. Open the mind to the living Word of God, and you will no longer be carnal, you'll be spiritual. The whole body begins to be transformed by the Word of Almighty God. There's a battle going on right now. What are you going to believe, this message, and be immortalized, or are you going to just play around, sit on the fence? Yeah, look, let's face it, I know what you people are doing. You know what I'm doing. But we've got to be honest. That's the one thing we can be honest with each other. Just lay everything on the table. Lay it all out here. Not trying to scare anybody. Just trying to get us honest. We say, well, I'm doing my best. That's all we need to do is do that. I'm trying hard, I'm believing. I'm trying to put every doubt and fear away. Any little thing in there I doubt, I just work on it. To see reasons why that's not reasonable. His old daddy Buzz said, he said, if you must doubt your doubts. Never doubt your faith, doubt your doubts. He said, they're unreliable. See? Now, Brother Branham says, kill him at the beginning. Stop him dead in his tracks. It isn't how long you make the war linger. It means stop it right now. Like the Hebrew children said, we know, oh king, king, we don't know. We don't have a long time to decide. We don't want a long time to decide. All we know is one thing. We're goners if he doesn't intervene, but we will not bow. Say, okay, throw them in the fire furnace. They got along just fine. If you'll come and you'll keep those memories and conscious, everything thinking about, while I might fail, it might not be right. Don't you do that at all. You throw aside everything and open up a channel and say, God, your word is eternally true. It's for me. If the whole church fails, if the whole world fails, yet I can't fail. I'm taking you at your word. Now, is this a one-time decision and then it's all over like the Nazarenes preached their sanctification? I don't believe it. I believe it's just like the scripture says, when we're involved with faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down. And I am at the right hand of God. And I believe all of our experiences wherein we trust God to answer our prayer, we ought to solemnly set our hearts in order to know this is the time we're going to trust him. And then set our sails into the wind of the word. That's pneuma, the Holy Spirit, moving to bring us to that fine place of Abraham, of enduring. And your cycle of faith and love. And these things begin to grow more and more. Just like we found in Romans, the 5th chapter. And as it says in 1 Peter 5 and 7. All right, our time is gone here. We'll just maybe be able to start back here on Sunday morning. Now, before we go, the Von Kasurik, dying 2 hours to live, Lord, we know that that's neither here nor there, Father. That doesn't mean one thing. Just one thing means this, that is, will you heal him tonight, O God? Will we reach out in faith and somehow will you touch him, Father? Especially is it necessary to bring him back from death to have, he might have a chance, O God, as Brother Branham prayed for that young man, that hospital that time. Just absolutely dying, no hope whatever, to come back and have a chance to repent, and he did repent. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, first of all, for his soul. If he has not repented, has not had an opportunity truly to, or a decision really made, O God, we pray in Jesus' holy name at this time. Will you please, O Lord, reach down now, Heavenly Father, and give that boy a chance. And we pray, Lord, if you might touch his body also, that he might be well, O God. Not asking him back, Lord, to live in sin. We don't ask that for 1 minute, Lord. We know that could happen. We ask only one reason, Lord, that he come back from that narrow escape there, Father, is to serve you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ it might be done for your honor and glory. Have the praise, O God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.